If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. We've been in a little mini-series on Sunday nights on a Christ-centered home. Tonight I want to preach on constructive conflict. Let me ask you, what feeling do you get when you walk through the front door of your house? Do you feel like you're walking into a place where you'll be recharged and refueled? Or do you feel like you're walking into a place where your energy and your emotions will be drained? When you cross the threshold of your front door, do you take your boxing gloves off or do you lace them up? And I tell you, too many Christian homes are places of constant conflict and contention. Now, make no mistake about it, we all get into it. Some people stay in it. And I think some married couples made a mistake on the day that they got married. They went to see the Secretary of War instead of the Justice of the Peace. Tonight, I want to talk to you about how to have constructive conflict, not just among husbands and wives, but among children, grandchildren. Let's be honest, conflict is a part of life no matter where we are, at work, at home. And it's my goal to give you some practical principles tonight to help you resolve your conflicts in a biblical way. Let's look at Proverbs 15, verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Of course, the writer of the Proverbs is Solomon. And many of you are familiar with this story. Solomon was a success everywhere but at home. And here in his own words, he tells us that he'd trade all of his possessions and all of his palaces and all of his power for just a little piece at home. He says he'd rather have a few pieces of parsley and lettuce in a loving home than T-bone steaks in the middle of a war zone. And I think every person in this room ought to determine that you're going to do your dead level best to make your home a place where love is. Let me just say a few things about conflict by way of introduction. Number one, conflict is inevitable. You see, there are times when I don't even get along with myself. And when you put three other sinners under my roof, the potential for conflict is unavoidable. It's inevitable. Conflict is inescapable. Many a teenager who turned his home into World War III thought that his parents or his siblings were the problem, only to arrive at college to discover his roommates were even worse than his family. Many a married person in a contentious marriage has decided to start all over with someone else, only to discover that in a few months they brought all of their problems and their baggage with them, and now they have to deal with the new problems of a new person. Listen to me, folks, you just can't run from conflict. It's the product of life in a fallen world. Conflict is inevitable, conflict is inescapable, but conflict can be invaluable. You see, the question isn't whether you'll have conflict or not, but rather, how will you settle it? There's potential in conflict. It can be like a fire that purges the dross out of your home. It can be like the scalpel that cuts the infection out, or like a pressure that brings a man and woman to their knees and closer to one another. I'm going to tell you just from my experience, some of the greatest strides that Tori and I have made in our marriage have come as the result of our greatest conflicts. When they were handled biblically, they got us to a better place. It's my contention tonight that it's possible for people in a home to have discussions, debates, and even disagreements, and to do it in a way that glorifies God. Amen. Let me ask you, married couples, what does conflict look like in your house? Let me ask all of you parents with teenagers, what does conflict look like with your young people? I want you to know God has a plan for it. There is a way to do it in a way that glorifies Him. Let's talk in the first place tonight about the causes of conflict. What are some of the things that cause conflict in our home? And I'll give you just a few of these. The first thing I recognize is unexpressed or unrealistic expectations. Unexpressed or unrealistic expectations. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life." A wise man once said that all human conflict is the result of differing expectations. And I think if you'll think about that, you'll find it to be true. In marriage, conflicts happen when a husband expects to come home and put his feet up, only to be greeted by a honey-do list. A wife expects a romantic weekend at a bed and breakfast on their anniversary, only to be disappointed because it's the first week of hunting season. How many of you understand that a teenager's definition of a clean closet is dramatically different than his mother's expectation for a clean closet? Expectations are a problem. And in many cases, our expectations of the people we live with are just unrealistic. They're sinners. They can't meet all of our expectations. I think some ladies, if her husband were a combination of Casanova, Bob Villa, and the Apostle Paul, he still couldn't meet your expectations. And many men, unfortunately, have unrealistic expectations as well. Hanging in our room, my wife, right beside her bed, has a wonderful little poster with the saying on it. It says, "Expect nothing and appreciate everything." That's a great philosophy for life. Expect nothing, appreciate everything. Some of our expectations may not be unrealistic, but they're often unexpressed. New couples, after they're married, a man expects his wife to do some of the things that mom used to do for dad, but he's never told his new wife about it, and she has no idea. Let me just say, the members of your family can't meet your needs if they don't know what they are. And if you find yourself constantly disappointed, perhaps it's time, number one, to check yourself and see if those expectations are selfishness. And if they are, put it on the cross. But if it's not, go ahead and have a conversation and say, here are some things that you could do as my spouse, as my parent, as my child to help meet some of my needs. There's nothing in the world wrong about that. So unexpressed, unrealistic expectations often cause conflict. Here's another thing, pride. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Listen, conflict doesn't have to be contentious, but you can be sure that when it turns contentious, pride is the reason. A proud spirit refuses to admit that it's wrong. It refuses to ever accept responsibility. It refuses to even consider a matter from another person's point of view. No Christian who lives in a Christian home and who understands the Bible should be surprised to learn that you've sinned against someone that you live with. Think about it, folks. Do you know what the Bible says about your heart? Do you know what the Bible says about your sin nature? Then you should never be surprised when people confront you about sin. Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Did you hear that, folks? Your heart is even more deceitful than the devil itself. And one of the things our sinful hearts loves to do is it loves to convince us that we're right even when we're wrong. It's quick to see the flaws of others and blind to see its own flaws. A deceitful heart will often rationalize the irrational and defend the indefensible. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you believe that you are the worst sinner that you know? If you don't, you don't know yourself well enough. And so when the people who know us best come to us and say, "Sweetheart, you've sinned against me. Dad, you lost your cool. Mom, I don't think you know how much that embarrassed me." We should never be surprised when the people who know us the best point out our sins, and we ought to take that as an opportunity to examine ourselves and to get right. Listen to me, teenage boy. You can't always smell yourself. But if your mom tells you you need to put on more deodorant, she's right about that. Teenage girl, you may know fashion, but you don't know how teenage boys think. Amen. Your dad does. And if he tells you to put more clothes on, he's right about that. Amen. Oh, the dads liked that one, didn't they? Married couples, if your spouse, who knows you better than you even know yourself, sees something in you that you just can't see, that you don't want to admit, your spouse is probably right about that. Think about the conflicts you had this week. Think about when someone brought a sin to your attention. Was your first response to jump to your defense and say, I didn't do that, or I didn't mean that? Was it to shift the blame and say it was really your fault, or it was her fault, or it was his fault? Or was it to humble yourself and say, you're probably right. I'm not surprised to discover that I've sinned. Would you forgive me? Would you give me grace? If you were defensive, if you shifted the blame, you have a pride problem. And remember, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Well, here's another thing that causes conflict in our home: pettiness. Pettiness. Listen to Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Listen, not everything that happens is worth having a conflict about. Not every little thing that happens in home needs to be turned into a two-hour conflict. You can get mad about there being dirty dishes in the sink and have a 30-minute argument about it and have a rotten evening, or you can just take 10 minutes and go wash the dishes yourself. A lot of things are just too small to start a conflict over. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are you an easily offended person? Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When a person loves the law, when he's in God's word, he's focused on his own flaws. And I don't know about you, but when I'm in God's word, I see enough flaws in my own life to fix without focusing on the flaws and the small failures of the people that live with me. Be hard on your own sins and be full of grace and mercy about the sins of the people that you live with, especially the small stuff. Let's learn a saying. It'd be good in your workplace. It'd be good at church. It'd be good at home. Are you ready? It's no big deal. It's no big deal. And if you'll learn how to say that when small deals really are small deals, you have much less conflict in your home. All right, here's the last cause of conflict: selfishness. Selfishness. Write down the reference, James 4, verses 1 through 3. James says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. What's James saying? Most of the fights and most of the wars we get in at home and in many other places are because of selfishness in our own lives. Conflicts usually begin because one person cares more about himself or herself than about another person or about the relationship. Just think about it with me. Let's make this real practical tonight. Do teenagers get mad at mom because they really want her to stay home and put up her feet and have a nice, relaxing night at home? They really don't want her to drive them all the way across town to their buddy's house. Is that why conflicts start? Do you have arguments at home because the husband insists on giving the wife a break and doing dinner and the dishes? No, no, no. You have arguments because he doesn't. Most of the conflicts in our home could be over before they ever began if we just deal with our selfishness. Listen to me. There's only one thing to do with self: crucify it. Don't coddle it. Don't condone it. Don't cave into it. or it'll lead to conflict. And our homes would be much more peaceful places if we would just take Philippians 2:4 to heart. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. You become a selfless person that's put himself on the cross, that's not easily offended, and you'll find yourself lacking much of the conflict that you used to have. All right, so those are some of the causes of conflict. Let's talk about the correct way to have a conflict. When it happens, and it's going to happen, what are some things that we can remember from God's word to help us resolve it biblically? Turn with me over to James chapter 1, if you will. And instead of giving you 10 things to write down about conflict and you forgetting them all before you ever leave tonight, and for sure when you lose your temper and get into conflict, I'm going to give you one verse with three parts that you can memorize before we even leave tonight. And the next time you have conflict in your home, you can remember it. Look at James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I want us to read that together tonight. James 1:19, ready, read. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let's try it again. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, there are three big parts in this verse. It says, be swift to hear, be slow to speak, be slow to wrath. I want you to notice, first of all, be swift to hear. Be swift to hear. That just means, folks, listen up. And I tell you, most of the conflicts we have in our homes are just two people trying to talk over one another. The biblical way to resolve conflict is just to listen. The scientists tell us that we only hear about 20 to 25% of what people say to us. And scientists also tell us that those numbers go drastically down when we get a notification on our cell phone. Nevermore have we been more distracted. Nevermore have we been poorer listeners than we are today. And I'm speaking for preachers all over the world when I say sometimes we wonder if it's not much less than 20 to 25%. One guy said, my wife's really got a problem. She goes around the house all day just talking to herself. His friend was alarmed. He said, does she know she's doing it? He said, no, she thinks I'm listening to her. Don't be that guy. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Contrast that with Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. I think my grandmother told me when I was a little boy, it's absolutely true, God gave us two ears and one mouth so that we could listen twice as much as we speak. Can I give you just three traits that hinder good listening? First of all, defensiveness. Defensiveness. If you're never wrong, and you're always right, and you always have an answer, and you're 1,000-0 in arguments at your home, you're never going to be good at resolving conflict. Here's another thing, presumptiveness. Presumptiveness really hinders our ability to actually listen to what someone's trying to say. That's when we presume to know what the person is going to say before they even say it. Parents are the worst at this, right? We have our minds made up about what our child is going to say and about what really happened before we even hear the other side of the story. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Defensiveness hurts listening. Presumptiveness hurts listening. Contentiousness hurts listening. You know how it goes. You're in a conflict with your mate or with your parent, and while they're speaking, you're not really listening to a word they have to say. You're coming up with your response. And man, as soon as they stop talking, and sometimes you don't even let them finish, you fire back. You're dissecting what they say, looking for the flaws in their argument so that when they finish talking, you can dunk all over them. Listen, that's fighting to win. And when you fight to win at home, everybody loses. Folks, the point of conflict is not to win. The point of conflict is to solve a problem. When we have conflict, we shouldn't be attacking the person we're having a conflict with. We should be attacking the problem. And you can't attack the problem while you're strategizing on how you're going to dismantle your loved one. Be a good listener. Well, those are the things you shouldn't do. Here are a few things you should do. Four habits of good listeners. Number one, observe. Pay attention. 90% of all communication is nonverbal. And you wouldn't believe some of the messages that some of you are preaching to me right now. I'm telling you. Most of the communication that we have is nonverbal. Listen for the tone in her voice. Watch his eyes and his facial expressions. Most important, put your phone down, lean in, look the person in the eyes, and listen to what your loved one has to say. Learn to observe. Here's another good thing a good listener does. He concentrates. This one's big. When you're having a discussion with someone, focus on what is being said rather than how you feel about what is being said. Many times, because our hearts are deceitful, when someone tries to tell us something, we get worked up about something and it's not what they were trying to say at all. Focus on what's being said instead of how you feel about it. Try to understand what the person really means, not just what you hear them say. Thirdly, wait. Let the person finish their complete train of thought before you speak. You know, that's actually the idea of what the Bible says here when it means be slow to speak. Let people speak. Refuse to be an interrupter. My least favorite knock-knock joke is the one about the interrupting cow. And interrupters really are a pet peeve, aren't they? Refuse to be an interrupter. Number four, clarify. And this one's huge. How many of you men understand that what our wives and children say and what we hear are very often two different things? It's true. Many times there's a real breakdown in what someone says and what I think they said. So learn as a communicator and as you're listening to ask a clarifying question. Are you saying such and such? And then just rephrase what they said to you. Or what I'm hearing from you is this. And many times when you ask a clarifying question or you make a statement like that, what you'll discover is that what you've heard is not what they meant to say at all, and it'll keep you out of a lot of conflict. All good communication begins with listening. With listening. All right, so be slow to speak. Or excuse me, be swift to hear. Here's the next one, be slow to speak. Look over at James chapter 3. James has a lot to say about our words. Look at verse 3. He says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole bodies. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That's strong, isn't it? Listen, there is no force that has the power to destroy your home and ruin your relationships like your own tongue. Be slow to speak. Back in James chapter 1, he reminds us of a third thing to remember in conflict. Be slow to wrath. Are you someone that constantly loses your temper? has a difficult time keeping your anger under control. Let me give you some straight words from God's word. Here's what the Bible has to say about an angry man. Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Let's stop making excuses. If you lose your temper, the Bible says you're a fool with a weak character. Stop blaming it on your genetics. Stop blaming it on your upbringing. Stop blaming it on your red hair. It's foolishness and it's sin. When I was growing up, I used to have a terrible temper. And if you don't think I'm joking, I'm pretty sure I still hold the record at my high school for the most technical fouls and flagrant fouls of anyone who's ever played there. By God's grace and with a lot of help from the Lord, I've gotten victory in that area of my life. I'm not perfect. Nobody is. But by God's grace, I go a long, long time between explosions. You say, Pastor, how did you get victory in your life? How can I have it in my life if I struggle with my temper? Well, first of all, I repented and got right with God, because anger and hot-temperedness is a sin, and I confessed and forsook it. Second, I maintain a daily walk with God. You know what I found? I found it's hard to have a prayer life and an angry spirit at the same time. And it's hard to hate people and be constantly upset about them if you're praying for them. Third, I memorize scripture. Verses like James 1:19 that I'm trying to help you memorize tonight, Ephesians 4:32, and when I'm tempted to lose my cool, the Holy Spirit brings those scriptures to my mind. I can already hear you. I just can't control it. I've tried everything. Listen, that's a lie. I want you to imagine that the next time you're yelling at your wife or yelling at your kids, that right in the middle of the argument, your boss calls you on the cell phone. When you answer that phone, are you going to say, "What do you want?" No, no, no. You're going to sound like Karen McGuire when she answers the phone here at church. Worth Baptist Church, this is Karen. How may I help you? It's so pleasant. It's wonderful. And I'm not making fun. I thank God for a friendly spirit. Listen, you know what that tells me? It tells me that you can control your temper. You just don't want to. You just don't want to bring it under the control of the Holy Spirit. Someone has said that we should make sure our words are warm and sweet, because we just may have to eat them. Be slow to wrath. All right, let's talk lastly and very quickly about the conclusion to conflict. The conclusion to conflict. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. I've mentioned this verse. I think it's such an important verse about conflict in the Christian life. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Can I tell you this? Every conflict ought to have a conclusion. When something has gone wrong and there's been a discussion, a debate, maybe even an argument, it should end. Conflict shouldn't be never-ending arguments that spill over into weeks and months. And they shouldn't get dredged up every time a new problem crops up. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, as I search the scriptures, I see three steps for concluding a conflict. Are you ready? Number one, repent. Repent. I'm not surprised to learn that I sinned. I'm not surprised to find out that I was uncaring or unloving. I admit it. I confess it. I did it. It's no one's fault but mine. I'm sorry. Repent. Listen, there is no problem in the home that can't be solved when two people with humble hearts are willing to take the blame. I'm sorry. I repent. Secondly, resolve. Resolve. Because how many of you understand that sometimes people say they're sorry to get out of the conflict, but they have no real intention of changing anything? Real repentance always comes with a desire to change. And every conflict that we have, whether we're talking to our kids, whether we're talking to our wives, ought to come with at least one action step. I'm sorry, I did wrong, and here's what I'm going to do to try to keep this thing from happening again. That's real repentance. It's a real desire to change. Once there's been repentance, once there's been a resolution, then there can be restoration. That's what Ephesians 4:32 talks about. It talks about forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. That's when we say to our spouse or say to our child, yeah, you blew it, and it hurt, but if God forgives you, I will too. Please don't miss this. Every conflict ought to end with someone saying, I'm sorry, and someone saying, I forgive you. Every single conflict. That's your key that change is going to happen, and it's your key that it's all over, and we're never going to bring it up again. And we're going to forgive in the way that God has forgiven us. Remember, that's the secret to a happy home. To treat one another in the way that God has treated us in the gospel. How does God forgive us? Fully, freely, and forever. And when your spouse or when your teenager or when your child or when your mom or dad comes to you with the humility to say, I'm sorry, I messed up, I want to do better, than each and every blood-bought child of God ought to say, I forgive you and I give you grace, and we're never going to bring it up again. Come here, sweetheart, let me give you a hug. Come here, honey, let me give you some sugar on the cheek. It's all over. It's all done. I forgive. Would to God that every single conflict we had in our homes ended like that. It can end that way, and that's God's ideal. I heard the story about a four-year-old little boy who was at church, and his pastor was preaching on the model prayer. And he was preaching about that part where Jesus prayed, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. The four-year-old little boy went home that night, and he got down on his knees beside his bed. And his mother heard him say his evening prayers. And he said, Father, forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. And folks, it's true. Your family is going to put trash in your basket. And if there's one skill in life you'd better have if you're going to have a happy home, it's the skill of forgiveness. Let's pray together, may we? Father, thank you for your word that gives us such practical words about how to deal with the inevitable conflicts in our life. My prayer this week as I was studying this passage is that our couples and our moms and dads and young people would take some of these things to heart, and that conflict, instead of becoming something that was a wedge that comes between them, would become a force and a pressure that drove them closer together and close to you. Holy Spirit, would you help us now to examine our hearts, to examine some of the words we said at home this week, some of the attitudes that we gave, the rising of the voice, the losing of the temper. Would you help us tonight to be honest about our sin, to be humble enough to admit it, and to come and get your grace? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Every Christian needs three homes: a church home, a Christian home, and a heavenly home. And I want you to know tonight that if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you don't have the most important person a home needs. I'm going to tell you, the things we talked about tonight are impossible without the power of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, leave your place. A man or woman will meet you here. We'll show you how you can be saved from the Bible. We'll show you how you can know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and bring him home with you tonight. Husbands and wives, sons and daughters, are there some things to pray about tonight? Do you need to get alone with God this evening? Own up to an angry spirit, ungracious words, unbiblical conflict. Perhaps you just, husband, like to take your wife by the hand tonight and say, you know, We're doing good on some of these things, not so good on some of these things. But as the spiritual leader in my home, we're going to do it the Bible way. That's my commitment to you. We're going to do things biblically, and we're going to get better with God's help. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. You come tonight.